Psalm 90, we read the word of the Lord here as follows. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away like as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So, brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to focus on one of the perfections of our God. That's the perfection of God's eternity. And so in connection with that, this morning I'm going to focus in particular on the verses 2 and 4 of this psalm. I'll read them once more. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things we know and confess about our God is that he is eternal. God is infinite. That means he's without bounds, without limits, immeasurable. And when infinity is applied to space, we call that omnipresence. When infinity is applied to time, we call that eternity. God is not limited in any way by time. The scriptures teach us that in many places. We read in Genesis 21, then Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In Deuteronomy, Moses comforted the people with a reminder that God is everlasting. He says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. In the New Testament, the apostle writes to Timothy, praising God and saying, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Then in the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So very clearly, the Bible teaches that God is everlasting, is eternal. But what does that mean, actually? If we were to think back thousands of years, 10,000 years even, God is there. Even if you could imagine millions of years, God is there. It's too deep. It's too vast for you and I to understand or to fully grasp that truth that God is eternal. And yet the Lord has revealed it to us in his word for our instruction. And so what we can understand, we must. Because we are not infinite, we are finite in so many ways. We only have so much time, and we're reminded of that often. Certain times in your life, you probably say to one another, come on, hurry up, it's time to go. Maybe even said it this morning. You know, everybody in the car, it's time to get ready for church. We got to go. We only have so much time. If you talk to somebody after church, more often you'll hear, you know, how was your week? And you say, oh, you know, it was good, but let me tell you, it's busy. Just lots to do. And so we are finite. We only have so much time. Now, there is other seasons of our life where that's not true. There's times in your life, perhaps, where you become sick and where you're lying sick in bed. And you can have lots of things to do, but they're not getting done because you can't do any of them. And so you're left there lying in your bed with your thoughts, and time passes slowly. Or later on in life, when we retire from our job, our regular employment, we haven't the physical strength to do our regular work anymore. And so then we have more time for other pursuits. Then we may ask ourselves, well, where did all those years really go? What was I rushing about all the time for? And did we actually spend our time on the things that were most important? The things that we ought to have spent our time on? And so we are finite people, people bound by time. But we are people who worship a God who is infinite, who is eternal. Now, how does that change your perspective on time? Could digging deep into what the Bible reveals to us about our eternal God, could digging deep into that, could it help us to understand time better? Could it give us greater wisdom in how we spend the time the Lord has given us? Well, that is the promise of Psalm 90. Psalm 90 affirms the eternity of God. It also affirms your finiteness. You're like grass. And it includes the prayer, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so I bring to you God's word this morning with his theme, we love and serve a God who is eternal. We're going to see two things. We're going to see the wondrous revelation of an eternal God. The wondrous revelation of an eternal God. And second, we're going to see a wise response to the eternal God. A wise response to the eternal God. Now, there are many different places in the Bible which teach the eternity of God, but I chose Psalm 90 because it has three things. It combines three truths that the Bible teaches about the eternity of God in the one psalm. The first thing that we read about God's eternity in Psalm 90 is that eternity means that God has no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, the word everlasting, at times in the Bible, it simply can refer to a very long time or to an age. But in this context, with reference to God, it means actually before time. It means eternal. So in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before the earth was here, before there was time, before there was anything, God is eternal. In the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't explain where God came from or how he came to be. He is the beginning of all other things. But sometimes children might ask you, well, who made God? Who made God? And probably the best answer we can give is that no one made God because God did not need to be made. God has always been. God is eternal. And so in Psalm 90, Moses points to something very solid, to the mountains. When you stand at the foot of a tall mountain, you feel very small. The mountain is strong and immovable. But he says, before the mountains were there, or ever you had formed, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, if that were not true, then God would not be God, the Almighty Creator. Because there would have had to be someone or something which was greater, something which was prior to God, who made God. But there is only one God. Second thing that Psalm 90 reveals about God's eternity is that he has no end. God has no beginning, but also no end. From everlasting to everlasting. So God will never cease to exist. He will always be gone. Everything in our lives gets old and fades away, but not the Lord. Not the Lord. We read that in Psalm 102 as well. Psalm 102 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." God has no end. Now you might think to yourself, well, isn't that in some way true also of us? Right? We know that our bodies do get weak and do die, but that we also have eternal life. We are eternal in that sense. Our souls immediately go up to Christ, our head, and even our bodies will be resurrected, never to die again. But our eternity is still different than God, because God has no beginning. God has always been, whereas you and I, there is a beginning point for us. God is without beginning and without end. But there's more. There's a third aspect to what it means for God to be eternal that we read in Psalm 90. Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." So God is not bound to time in the same way that you and I are. God has not experienced a succession of time as you and I do. By succession of time, we mean that one thing happens to us one after another. So you maybe woke up this morning at 7 o'clock. You had breakfast at 8 o'clock. You got in your car at 9:30, and church started at 10 o'clock. And that's how we live our lives. We live our lives in succession of moments, minute by minute, hour after hour, day by day. And we cannot make them go faster. We cannot make them go slower. We simply have to live through them. We need to wait. And if you think of the context in which Psalm 90 was written, that's significant as well, because this is a psalm of Moses, or prayer of Moses. Moses, as you know, led God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. But as they traveled through the wilderness, because of their sin, God had barred that generation from entering the land of Canaan. They were so close, but they, because of their disobedience, because of their lack of trust, they could not go in. And so they went to wander through the wilderness. They were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And they were waiting. Now, what were they waiting for? They're waiting to die. Because that generation would all die, and the next generation would go in. And so we live our lives one year after another. We have to wait. We can't speed up time. Now, somebody might say to that, well, hang on, I think I can, actually. I think I can speed up time. You see, when I'm reading a gripping book, time flies. Or when I'm playing with my friends after school, time flies. Or when I'm talking to my sister on the phone, an hour goes by and it feels like it was just 20 minutes. So time does speed up for us. But what does Psalm 90 say with reference to God? It says, for 1,000 years are but yesterday. So an hour feeling like 10 minutes is one thing. But 1,000 years feeling like a day, or being like a day. Okay, we're talking about something very, very different here. God is not limited by the succession of time, as you and I are. The Apostle Peter writes the same thing in his second letter, chapter 3, about those who were thinking that it was taking a long time for Christ to come back. We read in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. So God is not experiencing the succession of time like you and I do. And when you stop and reflect on that, you understand why this must necessarily be so. When you stop and reflect on who the Lord is. Because time, the passing of time, it involves motion, it involves change. As creatures, as we go through time, we are changing. We are growing. Watching a group of boys play baseball over the summer, you see a young boy come up to the plate and he hits a good one and it's out in the outfield. And you might say to yourself, with that boy's got potential. You know, with time, he could be a great baseball player. God does not have potential to change because God is perfect. God is complete. In every way, God is unchanging. That's another one of the perfections of God, that he is immutable. And so if God were bound to time, to the experience of a succession of moments, then there would be change through the passage of time. We read in James chapter 1:17 that in God there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so the difference between time as we experience it and God's eternity is not just a matter of quantity. It's not just that the Lord is eternal in the sense of that there's more time, a very long time backwards and a very long time forwards. No, the difference is a qualitative difference. It's not quantitative, but a qualitative difference. God is not bound. He's outside of time. And that's hard for us time-bound people to grapple and understand that truth. Because we are time-bound ourselves. Throughout history, theologians have summarized this scriptural truth in different ways. The church father Augustine said, to God, all things are present. To God, all things are present. He said, your today is eternity. Herman Bavinck said, God's eternity should be thought rather as an eternal present without past or future. Louis Berkhof said, God is elevated above all temporal limits and all succession of moments and possesses the whole of his existence in one indivisible present. So they're capturing this truth of Scripture that God is not bound by time. Some have tried to capture this by making analogies. And they said, perhaps you can think of time as a great wheel, a wheel surrounding a hub. And if you imagine God as the hub and different spokes coming out and touching the various periods of time. Maybe that's a way to think of it. But then when you think that through, you say, well, hang on, time is eternity, though. Time isn't circular. So the analogy breaks down there. So we simply need to admit that this is something that the Bible tells us, but yet our minds are in awe of it, but cannot fully embrace and grasp it. Because although God is not bound by time and is outside, God is also able to work in time. God is king and controls everything that happens, every moment of history. And so at just the right time, he sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who was there before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Before the mountains came to be, or before the stars or the earth or anything was there. And yet he came and took upon himself a real human nature, bound by time, a body that would grow and grow older, so that you and I could have a relationship with our eternal God. The apostle writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 about God's eternal decree of election. He says, he chose us in him, that's in Christ, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the world existed, even in eternity, God had already chosen in Christ every single one of his children. And then throughout history, in our lives, God is then working out his plan of salvation. God has the gospel preached to us. He works in our hearts by his Spirit so that we understand and believe in and repent from our sins and trust in Christ. And so he is working every single moment of our lives. We change, but God does not change. God's eternal decree governs every second of all of our days. Babink said, in every second throbs the heartbeat of eternity. God's plan, God's eternal plan, is being worked out every second, every moment of our lives. And so the wondrous revelation of God's eternity, you could summarize it with three things. It is that God has never had a beginning. And that God will never have an end, from everlasting to everlasting. But also that God is not bound by time, by the succession of moments. And so that brings me to the second point. We've seen the wondrous revelation of God's eternity, but how do we respond to that? What's the wise response to that truth? From Psalm 90, we see two things, two ways to respond to these truths: humility and hope. Humility and hope. Understanding God's eternity, well, it ought to make you humble. Compared to God, who are you? Who am I? We're just small people. Our lives are just really just a moment, just a breath. That's how Psalm 90 describes it. In rich poetic language, we're described as a grass. A grass that flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it withers and is gone. The length of our days are 70 years, or if somebody's particularly healthy, 80 years. Perhaps you know people who are in their 90s. It's a very full, long life. But compared to God, what is that? Compared to eternity, that's a blip, just a moment. Our lives, verse 5 says, are like a dream. You can fall asleep at night and wake up in the morning as though no time has passed. The dream is over. That's what your life is like. So fast. Isn't that humbling? You know, we can think a lot of ourselves and of our lives and what we want to do, what we should do, and how we want to make best use of our time. That's all well and good. But remember who we are, right? Compared to the Lord, we ought to be humble. What can we do? And yet how amazing that he is mindful of you. If you have young readers in your home, like we do in our family, you recognize that there's a whole subgenre of children's literature dedicated to time travel. Lots of books written on time travel. People are fascinated with this idea of being able to travel to the past and witness the great events and people of history and maybe change history. People are fascinated with this idea of being able to travel to the future and see these wonderful inventions that perhaps may be in our future. Makes for an interesting story. But the Bible has an even more wonderful story, and a story that is true. We're limited. We can't change the past. We don't know the future, even tomorrow. But we worship a God who has every second of every day in his hand. And God is working out everything according to his eternal decree. God's eternal decree, which includes everything, every single second. There's nothing outside of God's eternal decree, his blueprint for the history of the world and your life. And there's nothing that needs to be changed. It's working out according to God's purpose. Well, that leads us to be humble, doesn't it? That leads us to be in awe of God. As the apostle writes to Timothy, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There's a second reason why it's humbling to understand that God is eternal. And that's because we're not only time-bound people, but we're also sinful people. God knows us thoroughly. And because God is eternal, that means that there's never a single moment of your life outside of God's purview. There's nothing we can hide from God. He heard everything that we said this week. He saw all our actions at work, when we were playing with our friends, in the classroom, in our bedroom, in the kitchen table. God knows us today, yesterday, even when you're a small child. He heard our thoughts that nobody else heard, even the thoughts that we never expressed to anybody else. The pride or the anger, the selfishness or the lust, the jealousy. Your eternal God knows it. He heard it and saw it. Moses says that it's like a bright light, like we would say like a flashlight that lights up the darkness. So God lights up everything in your life. We read in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." Even those, that secret sin that nobody knows, is in the light of God's presence. We don't know what secret sins or iniquities Moses was thinking about when he penned this psalm, when he wrote it. During the time of Moses' leadership, of course, the people of God frequently grumbled and complained against the Lord. They served a golden calf. They didn't trust God as they ought to have done. And so wherever they traveled those 40 years, they left graves behind. And so Moses says, "Who knows the power of your anger?" He says, "We've been consumed by your anger." God is eternal. And so God's justice, God's wrath, it does not just cover this life, but also beyond this life. Everlasting is a word that's used to describe God, but it's also used to describe his punishment of sinners in hell. Hell is an everlasting fire. In hell, the worm does not die. It's a place of eternal suffering and pain and darkness and misery. Now, when we're suffering, often time seems to move so slowly. If you're waiting in traffic, you know, the minutes go by, or if you're waiting in line, you check your watch, and when we're suffering, time also seems to move very slow. And so a person in hell will never experience the relief of knowing that the suffering will soon be over. That suffering and that despair can only increase and grow. Like, for example, a nurse who may look forward to the end of a stressful shift. But there's no comfort for the person in hell. Hope has utterly vanished. There's no space or moment of time of freedom or intermission. Instead, there's total dread, tormented by suffering forever. Because God is eternal, also his wrath and his justice is eternal. Now, knowing that, recognizing that, doesn't that change the way we look at our time? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about when because he understands the terror of God, he dedicates himself to sharing the gospel with people. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So understanding that, understanding properly the terror of the Lord, he says we're focused on persuading people about the gospel. And so what about us when we think about what we spend our time on? Sometimes we can get so busy with things that spiritual matters, yeah, we just don't have the time for them as we should. They just don't receive the attention that they should in our lives. Yeah, you don't have time to try and build a relationship with your unbelieving coworker or your unbelieving neighbor. Or how about in your family life together? Do you have time to talk about spiritual things, to talk about the faith, to read the scriptures and to take time to learn together? Do you take time to teach your children about the fear of the Lord? Now, sometimes we pause and look back at our life and we ask ourselves, did I really actually spend my time with the things that were most important? Did I have the proper priorities in my life? You know, were those things that we were busy with, were they really so important? Did I really have to buy that thing? Did we really have to renovate that room? Did we really have to take on that extra commitment? Now, not all Christians, of course, need to give themselves to the work of mission full time. God doesn't call all his children to do that, of course. But the opportunities that the Lord gives us and the responsibilities that he does give us in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhood. God is sovereign, but he uses us as his instruments. And our lives on this earth are quite short. But of course, what happens today, what happens in our life today counts for forever. And also personally, if you are living in sin, if when I was speaking about secret sins, your mind immediately went there to that sin that's not being repented of. Well, today, the Bible says, today, if you hear his word, don't harden your heart. Don't waste the time. For today, there is hope. And that's the second thing that we learn so clearly from Psalm 90. Today, there is hope. God's eternity makes us respond with humility, but also hope, because this psalm is permeated with hope. It's very realistic. Moses is very realistic about the struggles and hardships of this life. Verse 10, he says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." He says their span is toil and trouble. So sorrow, sadness characterize our lives. So Psalm 90 is very realistic about what life is like. And so one family has sorrow because there's a relationship that's broken. That family member is just, they don't get along. There's tension in the home. Another family has sorrow because they're grieving somebody who they love, who has died. And they miss them so much every day. And that brings sorrow. Another has a sorrow because of stress at work. Those questions, those troubles, those problems. And what are you going to do? What's it going to look like? There's pressure, the stress, there's trouble. And each of us, throughout our lives, in different ways, do experience trouble. It's comforting that Scripture is so realistic about that. Our Lord knows what we're like. And that's what we could sing in Psalm 103. The Lord knows what we're like. He knows our frame. Our Lord Jesus took upon himself a true human nature. Our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He experienced the pains and the suffering of this life. He understands. He understands what it's like to be misunderstood. He understands what it's like to be tired. He understands what it's like to be mocked and teased. He understands what it's like to see the brokenness of this life. You do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. No, our Lord Jesus understands. He's like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. And because of that, he is able to deliver us from the just judgment of God that would fall on us because of our sin. Although innocent, our Lord Jesus took the punishment that your sins and my sins deserve. And he bore on the cross that curse which should have fallen on us because of our sins. He could carry the weight of God's wrath against sin because he is eternal God. By the power of his divine nature, he could bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath against sin. He was true man, but also true God. Before Abraham was, I am, he said to the Jews. Hebrews 7 calls him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's after the order of Melchizedek because he always lives to make intercession for us. There'll never be a time when our Lord Jesus will not be able to make intercession for us before our Father's throne. And so because of him, there is real hope for us. Because of him, hope can permeate through this psalm, Psalm 90. God is a God of compassion, Moses says. God is a God of mercy. God is the one who makes us glad. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Because the Lord Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve, now our death is no longer a punishment for sin. Our death is no longer a payment for sin. But instead it's an entry into everlasting glory. And so we have hope for this life, but we also have an eternal hope. We look forward to an eternal joy. No, we go through afflictions in this life, but God is able to make us glad for as many days as we have experienced sorrow. We sing in Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Brothers and sisters, maybe at home you have photo albums on the wall. Every now and again you might pull the photo albums off the shelf and look at the pictures and remember days gone by. You remember happy days, maybe when you're younger, or remember happy days when the children were home. Often when we remember days gone by, they can be tinged sometimes with a little bit of regret. Right? We miss the things that have changed. Nothing lasts forever. But the wonderful thing about heaven is that it will. The joy there will last forever. We'll have eternal pleasures at God's right hand. That's also a consequence of serving and loving a God who is eternal. God is infinite, and dwelling with him will be more than we could ever take in. After many ages, enjoys the delights of heaven will continue forever. So outside of Christ, we can look for fulfillment in these temporary things of this earth, but they just don't last. Careers, possessions, our bodies, they don't last. And so our chief joy is in loving and worshiping our eternal God. That's our chief purpose, of course, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But doesn't that change, brothers and sisters, how you look at it today? Doesn't it change knowing that your God is eternal, far beyond you? You can work with an eye to eternity. Examine your priorities. Am I spending my time on what is truly good and important? Because when we work in obedience to the Lord, then it has value, not just for today, but forever. God establishes it and makes it worthwhile. And let me conclude with a closing verses then of this psalm. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.